I told the first service this morning how grateful I am to the Lord for bringing Conlon to us. What a blessing. Yes. And if by witnessing this baptism, it stirs something within you, if you're a follower of Christ and you've not been baptized, then please don't hesitate to let some of us know. Call the office or let your parents know or your grandparents know, and they can get in touch with us, and we would be honored to sit down and speak with you about that. Father, thank you for your word. It was given to us by the Spirit of God, inspiring people of God to write down the words of God. And it has been preserved for us. Amazing how you historically kept it for us so that we can read it and in reading it know your heart and mind. Thank you for the people, some who literally died so that we could possess the scripture. And we pray now as we read it, as we consider it, as we think on it, that it would be able by the power of the Holy Spirit to do the work that you would choose to do in our minds and hearts, transforming us and molding us and making us more and more like Jesus. So we thank you that it is alive, and we thank you for the power of it. And may our time together be beneficial in the kingdom and transformative in our lives, we would pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I am related to the country and western singer named Trace Atkins. Trace Atkins, you know, he's a great big guy, worked in the oil fields in Louisiana, became a country and western singer. Trace Atkins is my sister-in-law's first cousin, so that makes us related to Trace. She babysat him when he was a little baby. My sister-in-law's mother and Trace's mother, Miss Peggy, they're sisters. So this week I was in my garage piddling around, and I had the radio on, and a song by Trace, at least a song that Trace sings, came on the radio, and it had a significant amount to do with what Paul has written in the book of Philippians, chapter number 4. If you'll turn there, please, the book of Philippians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. It's a short book, 4 chapters. We've been spending our time in this book, the book of Philippians, in the beginning of the end of the New Testament. So I'm in the garage listening to the radio, and Trace comes on, and he starts singing a song. I think it was a hit several years ago. "This Ain't No Thinking Thing." Left brain, right brain. This ain't no thinking thing. And so I wasn't sure that I heard all the lyrics correctly, so I Googled the lyrics, and he is apparently singing this song as a ballad of love to this woman. And as he is singing to her, Trace, in his declaration of his love for her, says, "Gray matter don't matter much, darling." That is without a G, darling. "When it is getting down to you and me. Gray matter don't matter much, darling, when it's getting down to you and me, because this ain't no thinking thing. Left brain, right brain." I understand. I mean, I have an affinity for country and western music. I grew up on it. So I have an affinity for topics that lend themselves to the themes of country and western music. And certainly, no thinking thing absolutely lends itself to a wonderful country and western song. But I would if I were to have dinner with Cousin Trace, I'd like to challenge him just a wee bit that, Trace, I'm just not sure that that's correct, that this ain't no thinking thing, left brain, right brain. In fact, I would say to Trace that when we examine the scripture and when we think our way through the Bible in both the Old and the New Testaments, that actually the theme of your song, or whoever wrote the song, is bad advice, really. Because it is a thinking thing. The idea that Trace, I think, is tapping into is the idea that we are simply to be followers of our hearts. Go where your heart leads you. Follow your heart. We may not use the word heart, maybe we'd use the word dreams. Follow your heart. Let your heart be your guide. And I'm going to suggest to you today that ultimately that idea that this ain't no thinking thing is inherently dangerous at best and unbiblical at worst. That as those, most of us in here, would profess to be Christians, followers of Christ, and that if we were to do what Cousin Trace said in our decision making, that we're not going to make this a thinking thing, this is a heart thing, that we could indeed find ourselves in some deep waters of all kinds of things, some of them sinful, some of them very tragic. So I want us to think about what it means to think as followers of Christ. And it is I hate when speakers get up and apologize about what they're about to say. Typically, I'm ready to get up and walk out at that point. But I want to apologize to you for what I'm about to say, not in the degree to which I pray it is connected to the scripture, but in the way in which I have assembled the pieces, the way the Lego set is put together. It's just not very well done. And I discovered that in preaching it this morning, but it was far too late to do a rewrite after the first service, because I don't know what I was thinking. Trace, it is no thinking thing. When I put this together, there are 16 points to my introduction. And then there are two main points from the text, and they're broken down too. So ride this train with me, if you will, and I can easily text you, email you my manuscript if you would prefer. Paul writes this in Philippians chapter number 4. Finally, so he's drawing to the conclusion of this letter. Remember, this is a letter that Paul has written to a church in the city of Philippi, occupied mainly by Gentile Christians, new Christians, who have not grown up with Christianity, but by Paul's missionary endeavors have heard the gospel and by the grace of God responded to it. Some of them are Jews, but mainly Gentiles. Finally, my brothers and sisters, so he is addressing those who have accepted this gospel, which has significant meaning for them. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think about them. Then in verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen lived out in me. Paul says, if you have been around me and witnessed the way that I live, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So the two points are going to be think Christian, act Christian. Think Christian, act Christian. It's very simple. Paul makes it very easy for us. Think Christian, act Christian. But to drill down a little bit into this whole thinking thing, not left brain, right brain, I want us to consider these 16 points. First of all, as we think about, being driven by our hearts, all of us have this voice inside of us that suggests ideas and thoughts and actions to us. We all do. We have these things that come into our heads, into our minds, and suggest, hey, why don't you do this? Why don't you act that way? Why don't you fill in the blank? Not only an action, but a way of looking at life. We all have those things that are part and parcel of our existence. And what I'm simply suggesting to you is to use that impulse as your only driver, your only decision maker, your only way of knowing what true north is a dangerous thing. I'm not suggesting that every thought that comes into your head you should question, but I am suggesting that to use only the thoughts that come into your head as your guide is dangerous to do and can lead you far astray. I told the first service that if I did that every Sunday, 35 years worth, every Sunday I go home and it's terrible. I don't care how well the day has gone. At Sunday evening, I'm blue. I'm just so blue and down. And this is what my mind tells me to do. In the cupboard, my dear wife keeps bags of Oreos. If you eat an entire bag of Oreos, by the time you get done, you will feel better. Go eat the Oreos. That's the thought that goes through my head. And it's without fail, it's every Sunday night. Now, that's a silly illustration, but we all have those compulsions and those desires. And the psalmist said, for example, and I would encourage you to read a book, Martin Lloyd-Jones' book on spiritual depression. Spiritual depression, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he quotes this verse, and he talks about how the psalmist says, don't simply listen to yourself, at times talk to yourself. So I'm just simply suggesting, if you're going to follow the impulses and desires of your heart, it can take you to some very bad places. Because secondly, there is that belief that our heart is a compass and that it can serve as a true guide, and that if we follow that compass, it will absolutely be the right decision. And I'm here to say to you, it very well may not be the right decision. Look at what Saul in the Old Testament, where it took him. Look at where it took David. He followed his heart. Just think about the, look at Peter, where his heart took him. Think about the illustrations the Bible gives us about people who follow their hearts and where their hearts ultimately take them. It's like if you watch The Office, I don't know if I recommend The Office or not. It depends on you. Whether I recommend it or not. But there's one of the offices, you remember, where they followed the GPS, where Michael follows the GPS, and he drives where? Right into... Do you watch The Office? Right into a lake. He did. That's where it took him, right to the lake, and into it he drove. And our hearts can take us to some dangerous and bad places. So our hearts are not made to lead. Our hearts are made to be led. And I'm suggesting to you that to lead your heart can be painful because it may be going against what you feel. I feel like, if you're being driven by a particular fear, I feel like this is what I should or shouldn't do, but I feel like I should talk my child. My child just told me that they're going to the west coast of Africa to be a missionary. I feel like I should talk them out of that. West coast of Africa is dangerous. Parts of Africa, COVID is like a walk in the park compared to things like Ebola and malaria and the diseases that kill. I fear, what about my children? What about my grandchildren? I feel like that's but it could be that that is absolutely where the Lord wants them to go. I feel like I should do A, B, or C, and I would be happy. And if you go against that, it could very well be a very difficult wrestling match for you. So simply to do what we always want to do is not always a good idea, because we need to direct our hearts and connect our hearts to thinking. Thirdly, we need to be able to fulfill Matthew 22, which is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart. Your heart includes your emotions, your desires, the acts of your will, all your souls. So man and is created, and women are created not simply as a body, but they have this immaterial part of them. And with all of your minds, your thinking, the way you think is to be part of that. And so we need to connect our minds and to love the Lord with our minds. And it's true, fourthly, that there is a bit of anti-intellectual bias in the church. I grew up with that. I was told, do not go to school, do not go to school, it'll ruin you. When I announced that I fully intended to become a pastor, they told me, do not, school ruins people's thinking, it gets them all messed up. There's a bit of anti-intellectualism and suspicion, and some of that is justified. Because just because we think it doesn't mean it's true. And indeed, we're also capable of thinking some very bad things. And we can make an idol out of our intellect. And when I talk about intellect, I'm not talking about necessarily being super intelligent, because if so, that disqualifies me. I'm just talking about thinking, being able to submit the way we think to the Lordship of Christ. Because our minds can, fifthly, lead us to idolatry and idolatrous thinking. Paul argues that in the book of Romans, chapter number 1. Sixthly, Christians can think wrongly. Put a bookmark or a pencil there at Philippians and go back with me to the Gospel of Mark. A quick illustration of a Christian thinking wrongly. Jesus is with his disciples in the Gospel of Mark, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders. Now, when you see that phrase, Mark loves it, Son of Man, the Jews, the disciples would have thought about Daniel and the Son of Man, the Messiah, the King, the Ruler, the Lord, and they cannot imagine the Ruler, the Lord, the King suffering, that he's going to be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed is unimaginable to them. But then Jesus said as plainly as he can, 3 days later he's going to rise again. He said this to them plainly, no smoke and mirrors. And Peter pulls him aside and begins to rebuke him. And turning and seeing his disciples, Jesus rebukes Peter and says, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind, your thinking on the things of God, but your thinking, your mind is set on things of man. So it is entirely possible for a Christian to think wrongly about things. So we do have to be careful about the way that we think. It is entirely possible, seventhly, for a Christian to think thoughts that are certainly not worthy of the Lord. Psalm 50, the Lord says, you thought I was like you. You thought I was like you, but I'm not like you. He transcends us. He's greater than us. In fact, the Bible talks about his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. So there's some mystery to the way that he works, the depth and breadth of his holiness, so that the prophet would fall down and cry out, that he was unclean in the presence of a holy God. And so there is the potential for us to think thoughts that are certainly not worthy of the Lord. But Paul does call us to think in a variety of texts. 2 Timothy, for example, this is point number eight, if you're keeping track. Paul calls us to think. Think over what I say, Paul says, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Think about what I'm telling you, Paul said. Mull it over. Think about it. Number 9, Paul used the word mind repeatedly throughout the book of Philippians, underlined it, circle it, highlight how often he talks about the mind, to the point to where Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was first in Christ Jesus. Think like Christ thought, who thought of himself, not as one who came to be served, but as one who came to serve. That's the way he thought of himself. So you think similar thoughts of yourself. So Paul repeatedly uses the word mind and argues for how we are also to use our minds in the way that we look at our lives and the way we think of ourselves. Tenthly, Paul certainly appeals to the mind in a variety of places. In Acts 17, for example, as he's preaching to the folks there gathered in the square, it'd be like Paul going to the, Target or mall or Walmart maybe, and he's going to preach where the people are gathered, and Paul appeals to the way they're thinking. He appeals to some of their poets and some of their philosophers, and he argues about where those thoughts come from and about the God that exists who created all of them. So I am not saying, I do not believe you can argue people into the kingdom, but I would argue that the gospel is reasonable and that it's based on truth, and that coming to faith in Christ does involve the knowledge of certain things. It involves truth. You will know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. You will know the truth. And so coming to faith in Christ is not simply knowing things, but coming to faith in Christ is not less than knowing things. Now, what do you say to people like my brother and his wife that I mentioned earlier? They have a beautiful little girl named Jennifer. She's not little anymore. Jennifer's in her 30s, who's severely mentally and physically handicapped. Severely. And so what about Jennifer? Jennifer cannot cognitively understand the gospel. Jennifer cannot cognitively put together the thoughts of the incarnation of Jesus, the death of Jesus on her behalf, the resurrection of Jesus for our justification, what it means to place her. She can't put those pieces together. She just simply cannot. You say, what do you think about that? Well, personally, I think there's room for people like Jennifer in the grace of God. That's what my brother called me one time, and we had a long talk. Not that I'm the vessel of all wisdom, but that's where I left it with Tim, that Tim, I believe in God's mercy and grace. He extends that to people like Jennifer. But we are given the gospel, and we understand, we think about these realities, these facts concerning the Lord Jesus. Paul makes that argument, point number 11, out of the book of Colossians, where he says, we have asked the Lord to fill you with knowledge of his will, and having been filled with the knowledge of his will, to walk. So he connects to walking a way worthy of the Lord. Think and act. Think and act. Think about the reality of what it means to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, and translate that reality now into action. Think and act. Think and act. Paul says, number 12, that's the way the gospel works, that, as a repetition, Paul talks about how the glory of Christ in 2 Corinthians 4 is seen in the gospel. How do you see the glory of Christ in the gospel? We see it. How do we see it? Because often when we think of the glory of something, we think of brightness or light. Now, maybe we think of things like the glory of yesterday I was out for a little while in the morning shooting a hawk that was being just pestered by a group of birds. They were just dive bombing him. But the glory of a hawk is seen in his ability or her ability to fly, and the beauty of their wings and the shape of their bodies and their feathers, all of that reflects their glory. How do you see the glory of Christ in the gospel? Well, Paul says you see it in the facts of the gospel. The facts of the gospel are described in Philippians chapter number 2, and we see the glory of Christ in knowing and thinking of the facts that God himself stepped out of eternity into the existence that we know, ate pomegranates. They like pomegranates in Israel. Ate the fruit of Israel, walked on dirty, dusty streets, wore scratchy clothes, dealt with hard-headed, stubborn disciples, was misrepresented, misunderstood, lied about, could not always do his miracles in certain places because of the lack of faith of people. All of these things took upon himself the sins of humanity to the place of where he cried out to his Father, please, if you would, take this from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He stepped into that suffering, motivated by his love of the Father, his desire to glorify him, and his love of us, and his desire to save us, and he allowed himself to be crucified. Horrible way to die. Horrible way to die. So when we consider those things, and then he rose again for our justification, the facts of those realities, those facts, those realities, we can see the glory of Christ. But we have to consider them, think about those things. Paul talks about that we have learned the gospel and that we can see the glory. Number 13, Paul describes his great passion for Jesus. When I read his words, it makes me ashamed because I want the passion that Paul had. I count all things as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. In fact, I count them as refuse. Whatever anybody thinks about me on Facebook, I consider that as just garbage. Whatever anybody thinks about my educational achievements, whatever anybody thinks about me, all of that, and whether they hold me in high esteem or not, whatever anybody thinks of me, I simply dismiss all of that, because what pleasure that may bring me is so minute in comparison to the glorious treasure that I found in Christ. And I must confess that often I find small, tiny things more treasure fulfilling in my heart than I do Christ. But one of the ways that Paul got there is he filled his mind with these truths, and his mind, those truths stimulated his imagination, and his imagination drove his heart. I'm telling you, the secret is Christ-shaped imaginations. Imaginations that are captured by Christ. The problem is not overgrown imaginations. I look at my grandchildren, especially my grandson because of his age, and he has this enormous imagination. And I don't want to see, I look at him and I don't want that crushed. Today's in a rocket ship. Then he will call me and say, you know, he's on a trip to Mars. Well, Colin, actually, you're in a cardboard box in your bedroom because Mars doesn't have an atmosphere and you don't have oxygen, and it's hot there and it's cold there, and you're going to miss your mother, and so really you're not on your way to Mars, you're just think you're on your way to Mars. Well, I don't want to imagine falsehood, but I don't want us to stymie our imagination to the point, because you're imagining, you take a vacation. You want to go. I want to go on a vacation. I haven't been able to go on my vacation. I want to go on my vacation. Why? Because I can just imagine what it's going to be like. I can imagine this is what we do. Go down to Navarre, Florida, and we go before we get to the condo, go to TC's front porch. It's a scabby place. It's kind of dirty and dingy, and I absolutely love it. And I'm going to order me an oyster po' boy. We're going to sit outside, and it's hot. Hopefully there'll be a breeze. There's this music playing. Somebody's drinking too much to the side, but we've done it for years and years and years. I can just taste the crunch of that French bread with those oysters that are crunchy on the outside and just full of green mush on the inside that runs down your chin, and I can just taste that glory of that. Oh, I can just, my imagination, I can go there. Can't you just taste it? Oh, how we need to have our imagination stirred to think about those things. Jonah preached about the fact we're citizens of this glorious place. We think about the things of the earth. We must, we should. But let us not think about the glory as well. Number 14, quickly, the Spirit comes. He's going to guide us into truth. So it's not just we're on our own. The Lord helps us. Number 15, it's not simply about intellect. It's the combination of the intellect and the heart. Number 16, it's about our faith, hope, and love being driven by our minds. Two points that Paul raises, and I'll be done, to both think and act. Number one is to think Christian, to form or to have in our minds, to intend, to plan, to have an opinion, to reflect, or to ponder. Think Christian. What Paul is not saying is only think about Christian things, because we can't do that. We've got to think about harvest is coming up. Is the combine ready? Is it greased? Are we ready to go? Are we ready to go? We have to think about, is the corn ready? Is it dented? Is it the right moisture? Are we ready to get out there? What are the kids? What are we going to feed the kids? I got to go buy groceries. Got to feed the kids. What are we going to? So we got to think about all of these things. All of these things. These crushing things. Life is coming at us. So Paul is not simply saying think only about Christian things. Second of all, Paul does not give us an exhaustive list. My wife, are you a list maker? My wife, my dear, dear wife, and the Apostle Paul, when she meets Paul, they're going to talk about Paul loves lists. Connie Jo loves lists. Every piece of paper in our house has a list on it. I'm telling you, come to our house. Well, you won't see it because she will clean up before you get there. But if you surprise us, there are going to be lists everywhere. I told the first service, she writes, I think my birth certificate's got a list on it. I think our marriage license has a list on it. Things she must do, things she must buy, places she must go, things about which she's praying, list after list after list. Paul writes these lists, but he does not intend to say this is the only thing you should talk about or think about. He's not saying either only think positive things, Norman Vincent Peale. That's not what he's saying. There are some things that are very negative and frightening that we must think about, even in the context of the Christian life. He talks about thinking on that which is true. There is truth. Think about that. That which is honorable of respect or noble, that which is right is defined by the Lord, that which is pure, which is the opposite of that which is evil or tainted, that which is lovely, that which is admirable. All of us have evil. Do not think you're the only Christian that thinks bad, impure thoughts. All of us do. Oh, if the Lord would take our thoughts from this week and put them on the big screen, how would you feel? Every thought in a picture form, how would you feel about that? I hope not. I don't want you to see what I've thought. We all struggle with our thoughts. Paul's not saying that either. It is a struggle. It is a battle. The Bible makes it clear it is a battle. But we are to think with our minds shaped by our faith. We are to think as Christians, bringing those thoughts into captivity, seeking to reject those evil, impure thoughts, but thinking as a Christian. Our thinking is shaped by our faith. And we have to be careful about the kind of things that we allow to influence our thinking. But nevertheless, we are to think as Christians. How do we respond to fill in the blank as Christians? How do we deal with our money as a Christian? How do we deal with our relationships? How do I behave as a Christian father to my children as a Christian? I'm thinking that way. I'm not simply thinking, how do I make the most money on the planet? Very subpar to being a Christian. I am thinking, how can I take what God gives me and blesses me with and use it as a steward in the kingdom? Very much a Christian way of thinking. The second thing Paul says is to act Christian. And by act, I don't mean simply put on an act, but may the act come out of the reality. And the amazing thing about Paul is he says to imitate me over and over and over again. 1 Corinthians 4, be imitators of me. 1 Corinthians 11, be imitators of me. Philippians 3, imitate me. 2 Thessalonians 3, behave as I behave. Do as I do. Imitate me. 2 Timothy 3, follow my example, Timothy. Act as I act. 1 Timothy 4, behave like I behave. Over and over and over, Paul says to Timothy, you follow Christ as I follow Christ. You say, what an ego. Absolutely not. He is saying to Timothy, as you see the reality of my faith exemplified in my life, so you do it. What is our mission? The mission of the Gift City Bible Church is to make disciples. So, Gibson City Bible Church has determined that its purpose for existing is to make disciples. How do we do that? Jonah and I, we're having these conversations. How do we do that better? And he's got some great ideas. So you take a person and you're going to teach them. All right? Here's information. But that is not enough. They must see the reality of that information displayed in your life. Every parent knows that, right? Every grandparent, you know, okay, I'm given this responsibility of this child, this wiggly, I looked in the face of our firstborn and said, oh, Lord, what do I do now? Help me. I don't know what to do next. Well, one of the things I quickly discovered that I do next is Andrew, my child, was watching me. And he was learning watching me. As Christians, individually, and as a church collectively, folks, people are watching. It is our responsibility. Paul says, live the Christian life and watch me. With my struggles, Paul wasn't perfect. With all of it, watch me. Act Christian. Think Christian. Act Christian. Think Christian. Don't just think Christian. You have a devotional time? Oh, you better. You cannot, listen to me, brothers and sisters, if you're a Christian, you cannot survive without prayer and spending some time with the Lord in His Word. You can't do it. Don't tell me you can do it, because you cannot survive. No more than you can survive without eating and drinking. But it's not simply about spending time in your prayer closet, wherever it may be. I don't care where it is. I don't care if it's on your rooftop, in the cab of your semi, if it's out in the middle of a cornfield, if it's in your bedroom. Who cares where it is, as long as you're doing that. But allow that opportunity to transform you, but then take that transformation and make it a living reality in your existence. And you do it today, and you do it tomorrow, and you do it the next day, and the next day, and the next day. Think and act. Let's pray. Would you stand with me, please? Our Heavenly Father, we have all these pipes coming into our heads, and they're bringing all kinds of stuff to us. We listen to the news, we watch a movie, we have a conversation, we read Facebook. All this stuff is coming into our heads. We pray that you would help us as Christians to be discerning of truth. And we know the devil's there. He is sowing Palmer amaranth throughout our field of our minds. Weeds are just, they're just growing there. And some of them seem so delectable and so delightful and so enticing and so right for us. It just seems so right. Just like Eve, it seemed like so right. And we must battle and we must fight for our very lives. But help us to think as Christ would have us to think. Help us to live as Christ would have us to live, knowing it's not just about me. little Colin is watching me, and he's listening to me, and he is learning from me. This is what a Christian does and says and thinks. Oh God, have mercy on us and give us grace, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.